Well, I know we've all heard it said that the only certainties in life are death and taxes. It's also been said, but at least death doesn't get more painful every time there's a meeting of Congress. Now that may be the case. Taxes are a subject that can be a sore subject. It's maybe not what you were hoping to hear this morning at the start of a sermon, but unfortunately, today, we're going to need to talk some about taxes for some of the background of the scripture that we're looking at this morning. I found it kind of humorous. I was reading a commentary written around 1985. The author said at that time the federal budget for that year was $1.021 trillion. And from his perspective, 1985, that was a huge amount. An amount of money that he thought could not be comprehended by the average man. So this commentator asked a friend of his, who was a math professor, to break that number down into something a normal person might be able to understand. And so here's what he came up with. He said, if you began at the birth of Christ spending $1,400,000 a day, every day, without any time off for weekends or holidays, and continued spending at that rate through the fall of Rome, and the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Renaissance, the Age of Enlightenment, the Industrial Revolution, right on into the 20th century until today, today being in 1985, you would have just now succeeded in having spent the $1.021 trillion. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? What is spent, projected to spend in 1 year, by the federal government, you would have to spend $1,400,000 every day for almost 2,000 years to equal that. It's big numbers. Now, that was almost 40 years ago. I'm not sure where we're at today. I did a little bit of searching, and my conclusion was I think they're embarrassed to say what the federal budget actually is. Somewhere it's hidden in pages and pages of explanations and justifications for spending. It's all broken down that, you know, if we spend this much, we've been making great progress in this area, but if we spend a little more, we'll do even better. And what I could come up with, I think, that the federal budget now is somewhere north of $6 trillion. Now, I thought about maybe I could break that down, make that huge number a little more understandable. And I looked down at my keyboard and I thought, I don't think I have enough keys on my keyboard to make that number understandable. I don't know if that number is understandable. $6 trillion in a year. But it goes to show why taxes are so important, because our government really needs that much money to spend, right? Our government, let me say that again. Are you listening? Our government really needs that much money to spend. Is that right? No. Well, now that we're all on the verge of being grumpy about taxes, how do you feel about the IRS? Are you a fan? Well, if we're being generous, we're being gracious, they're people, they need jobs, just like everybody else. They're doing what they've been hired to do. But for some, it might be hard to have happy thoughts about people who collect taxes. As unpopular as these subjects may be for us today, if you could go back, first century Israel, if you were to ask the average Israelite on the street how they felt about paying taxes and about tax collectors, it would probably be best if you asked them from a distance and if you were ready to run as they gave their answer. taxes and tax collectors were not popular people. Death and taxes have been consistently required and have been consistently despised for a long time. Something almost everyone would like to be able to do away with. Death and taxes. Well, back in first century, the Roman Empire, taxes were collected through tax farming. This information I'm going to be giving you is collected through the commentary of Kent Hughes. I think pretty much all the commentaries I looked at had the same basic information. Several different pastors that I looked at their sermons had the same basic information, but the last commentary I happened to have open when I was writing this out was by Kent Hughes, so I'll give him the credit. The tax farming was something like having a franchise. So, like you may have in our day with a fast food restaurant, they were able to get their license, their paperwork to have a tax collecting franchise. And this is how it worked. So a certain amount of taxes was assessed for each district throughout the Roman Empire. And then the right to collect those taxes for those districts was sold to the highest bidder. And the one who won that bid would be responsible to make sure that the amount that was assessed for their district was collected and ready to turn in at tax time. And whatever else that they could bring in above that amount, that was their income. And that part apparently was not very much regulated. They could add whatever they wanted. Well, to collect those taxes and his income, this person who purchased the right to have the franchise would hire tax collectors. Some of those tax collectors sat in tax booths by cities along heavily traveled roads to collect taxes from those who were passing by. They too could add some extra to collect for their wages. And they could hire thugs. In some cases, they may have had some support from the Roman military, but they had backup to make sure that people paid what they said they had to pay. If ever someone was given an amount of tax that they were required to pay, they didn't have enough, the tax collector could say, "That's okay, I'll loan you the amount." And this loan would have very high interest, and their thugs would make sure that it got paid back. Well, there were a few taxes in the Roman Empire that were standard taxes. They were built into the law. Most people knew about these taxes. They were expecting them. They knew they had to pay. So there was a poll tax. Everyone had to pay just for the privilege of being alive. If you are a human, you are living, you have to pay the poll tax. For men, it was from the ages of 14 through 65. You have to pay the poll tax. For ladies, from the age of 12 through 65, they had to pay the poll tax. There was also a ground tax. Anyone who owned land and produced anything on it, a tenth of all the grain, one-fifth of all the wine or oil that was produced on your land had to be paid in taxes. Sometimes there was a tax on fish, or fish that were caught commercially to be sold. There was a tax on that, and there was an income tax. 1% of everyone's income was to be paid in taxes. So those taxes were pretty well set. On top of those, there were duties. So there were things like taxes for using roads. If you had a cart or a wagon, the more wheels you had, the higher your tax would be. If you had a boat and you tied your boat to a dock, there was a tax for that. Importing and exporting goods, there was a tax for that. If you were coming into or going out of a city and you were carrying something, if you had a bag and had something in your bag, the tax collector could consider that being importing or exporting, and he could charge you a tax. Sales taxes were added in on top of that. And the tax collectors decided how much those taxes would be. The greedier and more crooked they were, the more they made, and the more they were despised by the people they were stealing this money from. Now, the last time we were in Mark, Jesus had come back to Capernaum. And we talked about how Capernaum was Jesus' home base during his public ministry. We've seen that Jesus spent a lot of time in Capernaum. He did a lot of teaching in Capernaum. He did a lot of miracles there. Last time we read it this morning, we saw the healing of the paralytic who was lowered down to the roof of what was probably Peter's house. And we saw how Jesus was starting to make some enemies. He was starting to anger some people, particularly what we've seen so far, the scribes, the Pharisees. The scribes were envious of Jesus. His reputation had started to become that he spoke with authority, unlike the scribes. Jesus spoke in a better way than they did. They were jealous. Then, as we saw last time we were in Mark, Jesus offered very convincing proof of his deity. He made a claim of being able to forgive sins, and these scribes and Pharisees recognized only God can forgive sins. But Jesus offered proof that he can forgive sins because he is God, and he did that by healing that paralytic. And so from there, at the beginning of Mark chapter 2, and on through the next several paragraphs, we find conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus and the scribes. Jesus and, we say in general, the religious leaders of Israel. I pointed out once before that as we go through Mark, everything we see in here isn't necessarily going to be in chronological order. This part, where we're at right now, we compare it with the other Gospels, it seems like it is. This is what happened next. After Jesus raised that paralytic, after this beginning of him showing his authority and his deity, upsetting the scribes and the Pharisees, after that happened at Peter's house, then verse 13, and he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now, up here on the screen, we've had this picture up here before. This is Capernaum, as it looks today, from the Sea of Galilee. And so you can see from that, Jesus didn't necessarily have to go very far to go down by the seashore once again. As this is worded here in Mark 2:13, it sounds like this was an ongoing kind of thing. Maybe it was happening for a while. Maybe over a few days, Jesus would go down by the seashore. And large groups of people were coming out of Capernaum, and all the surrounding villages were coming to Jesus to hear him teach. Now, as that was going on, verse 14, it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, this is a short, unassuming verse. But there is a lot going on in this one little verse. Here's a few things that we can know about this verse that help us to understand what's happening here in this verse. Now, Capernaum, we know that it was along a major trade route that would have been a perfect location for a motivated tax collector to make a lot of money. And that is why Levi was there. He had purposely set up in this spot because he could make a lot of money. He had a good gig going on. He was making big bucks. We also know, by comparing this same account in Matthew, this Levi was Matthew. The same guy, two names, like Paul and Saul, two different names, same guy, same here. Levi and Matthew, same person. Same Matthew, who became a disciple of Jesus. Later, an apostle of Jesus. The same one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus found him in a tax booth. And we know that Levi was Jewish. Having the name Levi probably indicates that he was from the tribe of Levi. That his parents would name him Levi is a pretty good indicator that his parents had some pretty lofty goals for their son. Maybe hoping that he would have a job serving at the temple. Instead, their son was a tax collector. Likely a big disappointment to his parents. There's a good chance that what came next may have been an even bigger disappointment to his parents. Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Now, it may not have been an honest living in that tax booth as a tax collector, but at least he was making a good income. Now, he doesn't even have that. He left that to follow Jesus. Now, something else we don't know for sure, but I have doubts that this was the first time Matthew saw or heard Jesus. This command to follow him probably didn't just come out of the blue. It probably wasn't Jesus was some stranger who came by and said, "Levi, follow me." And he said, "Okay, I don't have any idea who you are or what you're doing, but I guess I'll go with you." Jesus had the kind of authority that he could do that. That's probably not the way it happened. We know Jesus had been teaching a lot. He had been in Capernaum a lot. Everybody in Capernaum knew about Jesus. A lot of people were going out to the seashore to hear him teach. And when Jesus taught, we know he was teaching the gospel. He was preaching, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus had been making it very clear through his teaching that God's wrath is coming against man's sin. But God sent his Messiah to be the solution to take care of man's problem of sin. And Jesus taught clearly there must be a response to that gospel. You must believe in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls, you follow. You stop whatever else you're doing, and you obey. So Levi came to believe that about Jesus Christ. Believe that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called Levi. He said, "Come follow me." Levi obeyed. Now that is big. Big things happening in this verse. A big decision was made here. Because Levi was making a lot of money. He would have had all the earthly goods that you could have desired from being a tax collector in that place at that time. But once he left that tax booth to follow Jesus, he couldn't go back. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he gave up. Because as despised as tax collectors were, if a position opened up to be one, there would be a line of people waiting to jump on that opportunity. And that is because for a lot of people, having the opportunity to make a lot of money is more important than having friends. Being able to be rich is more important for a lot of people than to have a good reputation. Some things never change. Same is true today for some people. That was the case for some in the first century. If they could get that opportunity, a lot of people would jump on it. When Andrew and Peter, James and John left their fishing business to follow Jesus, they could, and for a while they did, go back and fish again. but not Levi. Once he left, he was done with the tax business. He could not go back. Well, unfortunately for him, even after he left the tax business, the reputation followed him. We're going to see that some of the next verses. I'm going to give you just a little more details about what Levi's reputation would have been, that reputation that followed him for a while. Now, being a tax collector in general, at that time, in that place, in the Jewish community, being a tax collector was bad. Being a Jewish tax collector was really bad. Levi would have been considered to be a traitor to his people. He was colluding with the enemy occupiers by helping the Romans to collect money from the Jews. And that was unforgivable in most people's eyes. But he didn't just take money from the Jews and give it to the Romans. He took extra for himself. Probably a lot of extra, because that's what tax collectors did. One author said there was a monument in the city of Rome dedicated to an honest tax collector. There was a monument for that, because it was so rare when somebody found a honest tax collector. There was one of them. They made a statue of him. It was so common for tax collectors to rob people, to be dishonest. And a Jew who was a tax collector by Jewish law could not serve as a judge or a witness in a trial because nobody would believe what they said. They couldn't be trusted. If they touched someone's house, that house was considered to be defiled. A Jewish tax collector was not allowed to attend the synagogue meetings or participate at the temple. So they were excluded from worship. They were excluded from being taught God's word. In a lot of ways, they were treated as or worse than lepers. Now, Jesus had taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. Levi would not have heard him there because Levi was not welcome to attend the synagogue. So it was extra grace from Jesus that he didn't only teach at the synagogue, he went down by the seashore. And anybody and everybody could come and hear him there. Matthew, Levi likely heard Jesus as he taught there. Levi heard, he heard the call from Jesus. Levi responded. He left this big money-making business and he followed Jesus. And as I said, his reputation, at least for a while, went on with him. Verse 15 says that it happened that he was reclining at the table, that he, meaning Jesus, was reclining at the table in his house, that his, meaning Levi, using Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them. And they were following him. And so Levi has a banquet. He's celebrating his conversion to Christ. He invites Jesus and Jesus' disciples. He invites everyone else he can think of who will associate with him to celebrate along with him, to introduce his friends to Jesus. It says many of them were already following him. There were many throughout Jesus' ministry who were interested in what he was teaching and doing and following him. Some actually did believe, many did not. We don't know which was the case for these, but at least for now, many of them were following him. Now, rich as Levi likely was, his house was probably a pretty big house. And it was probably a pretty large group of people there. But it was only a certain kind of people who were in the house. It says many tax collectors and sinners. Now this isn't the Bible saying these were the sinners and there's others who weren't sinners. This was a Jewish designation of a certain kind of people. So a certain subset of people in Jewish society tax collectors and sinners. This was the outcasts. This was the ones who decent people would not associate with. So they had in this group just regular sinners and then the tax collectors who were even worse sinners than the regular sinners. They had their own category. Tax collectors and sinners. Now, the regular sinners among them would be anyone who didn't go along with keeping God's law. Or anyone who didn't go along with the added traditions that the Pharisees placed on God's law, on top of God's law. So it could include just people who were just secular in their thinking. They didn't care all that much about all the religious stuff going on in Jerusalem. People who didn't give tithes and offerings. People who didn't wash their hands before they ate. That was a big deal for Pharisees. Somebody didn't do that, you're a sinner. There could have been others among them who were crooks like the tax collectors. A different kind of crooks. Maybe some prostitutes among them. There could have been some shepherds in this group. As shepherds were really looked down on by those like the Pharisees because they couldn't do all those traditions that the Pharisees required. So they had to stay out in the fields most of the time with their sheep. So there could have been some shepherds. And in among all of that rabble was Jesus and his disciples. Andrew, Peter, James, and John with Jesus. Now these four disciples, former fishermen, probably had lots of encounters with Levi at his tax booth. You can imagine they probably used to hate him. But now in Christ, he's one of them. And they're eating at his house. Probably had never imagined before that they, as fishermen, haggling about taxes with Levi at his tax booth, would one day sit down and eat with him at his house. And still, to this point, most people consider Jesus to be a respectable teacher. A lot of people were going to him to hear the teaching of Scripture. So this situation was scandalous in the minds of some. Look at verse 16. It says, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? So in their minds, by their standards, what was widely accepted in that day, this was something no decent person would do. And for sure, not someone who is putting himself out as being a teacher of God's word. You don't go and eat with tax collectors and sinners. In their minds and by their standards, these people in that house were hopeless. They did not deserve to be taught God's word. If there was a gospel, if there was some good news for man, and these scribes didn't agree with Jesus about what that was at that time, but if there was, these people in that house didn't deserve to hear it. They're just tax collectors and sinners. By Jesus joining them for a meal, it was like Jesus was saying he was a friend to them. It was like Jesus was saying he didn't despise them, and it was like he wanted something good for them. This was a scandal. And it was unheard of in the refined society of the scribes of the Pharisees. When Jesus' response to them, verse 17, says, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus explains himself, he explains his motives, by giving them an example that nobody would disagree with. Who is it who really needs a doctor? Everybody would agree as someone who's really sick. If you're really sick, you really need a doctor. Now, if there was a doctor who refused to ever be in the presence of a sick person and would only associate with those who are healthy, those who didn't really need him, what good would he do? He'd be a pretty worthless doctor. And so Jesus is saying, like that, he's like a physician who came to heal the sick. He's not there for the healthy, but for the sick. More specifically, he says he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now there's a misperception about this that should probably be addressed. Jesus wasn't hanging out with his crowd because he related more with them or because they were the cool people. Now, sometimes there's this thought, this kind of idea in our day that Christians should go hang out at the bars. Christians should be partiers. Christians should get all tattooed and be all edgy and smoke stogies and cuss like sailors and be into cage fighting so we can fit in with the cool crowd. You know, like Jesus did. But that's not exactly what's happening here. Hey, Jesus is not hanging out with them because they're the fun ones. He's not hanging out with them because he wants to be like them. Jesus is showing huge grace to this group of outcasts by joining them for this meal. By doing what Jesus did, he wasn't confirming them in their sin. He wasn't being like them. Jesus is holy. Jesus cares about holiness. He was with these sinners because they were willing to recognize and admit that they were sinners. And he said himself he came to help them. He didn't come to be like them. He came to help them. He came to call the sinners to himself. He came to call sinners to be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. He came so that sinners could be made new and to be sanctified, set apart from sin, to begin living in newness in Christ, in obedience to his word, to have victory over their sins of the past. So his reason for associating himself with these sinners was to rescue them from their sin. Now these sinners and tax collectors, not that they were the fun ones that Jesus wanted to hang out with, they were in a bad place. They needed rescued from where they were. And Jesus came to help them. But there were others there that day. The ones who were outside the house, peeking in the windows to see what was going on, who were in an even worse place than the sinners and tax collectors who were in the house. Those outside the house, the ones who were judging Jesus for being in that house, they thought they were righteous. They thought they had no need for Jesus. Now Jesus, in his statement there in verse 17, in a way agreed with them. Now he wasn't agreeing that they were righteous. But because they thought they were righteous, Jesus agreed there wasn't anything he could do for them. He didn't come for them who think they're well. He's not there for those who don't believe they need help from Jesus. The fact was, they too were sinners. They too were in need of being rescued from the wrath of God because of their sins. But they thought they were okay because they sacrificed some animals. They did a bunch of other works that they thought were good works, that God would accept them. They thought they were good with God because of what they did. But they were actually in a place that was much worse than the sinners in the house. Sinners who knew they were sinners. sinners who could recognize their need for being rescued. These scribes and Pharisees needed rescued too. The scribes and Pharisees were standing on a faulty foundation. A foundation that stretches across the expanse of hell. A foundation that is crumbling and will not support them. And could completely fall apart at any time. And while they were standing on that foundation, they were rejecting the only hope there was to save them. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sins of those sinners in the house were bad. They deserved death, eternal punishment. The self-righteousness of the Pharisees was worse because they couldn't recognize that they deserved death and punishment. So I asked the question, the title of the sermon, see it up here. Who can be a part of your church? Now Jesus welcomed a despised tax collector into the church. This despised tax collector became a close friend of Jesus and even one of the apostles. Any of those other sinners, the ones who were the outcasts of polite society, who were in that banquet at Levi's house, any of them who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, were welcomed by Jesus into the church. The ones who just looked good on the outside, the ones who were respectable members of their communities, but were still dead in their sins on the inside, well, Jesus didn't welcome them into the church. They were still lost. So who are you okay with being a part of your church? If we start to pick and choose who we think is okay and who isn't, who we are willing to fellowship with and who we aren't, a lot of the problem comes when we think of it as our church. Okay, so there's a problem in asking this question. It's not your church. It's not our church. If it is a real church, it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is a real church, it belongs to Jesus Christ, not us. It's the ones who have put their trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life, who are a part of this church, who are a part of Jesus Christ's church. So would someone like Levi, would someone like some of his friends at that banquet, who are the outcasts of society, would they be able to be a part of your church if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to share the gospel with people who may be considered the outcasts of society? And we need to remember why we who are Christians are here. Why is it that when we are saved, God doesn't just immediately take us to be with Him in heaven? Well, He leaves us here for a reason. He leaves us here to be a representative of Jesus Christ. We are here to carry on what He came to do. Jesus says what He came to do was to call sinners to repentance. That is what we are to do. To be here for the sick, not the healthy. So as you think about who you are willing to associate with, who is okay to be a part of your church, consider Jesus. Consider His association with Levi and Levi's friends and the purpose of it. Consider how your thoughts, your attitudes toward other people compares. What should the church look like according to you compared to what it should be according to Jesus? Now, as we consider where we are, we think about what prejudices we may have, how judgmental we may be at times. We need to think about Jesus. We need to think about why he came. We need to think about why we are here. You think about your position compared to Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture says there were not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, powerful people in positions of authority. He chose the lowly things. He's talking about us. The things that are not to shame the things that are. We think about your position, the grace that was shown to you to be saved. Is there anybody that we could say doesn't deserve it? Anybody that we would say we could not hold that light out to, as many would have to Matthew. Many would have said, he doesn't deserve it. Consider Jesus.